Father, we thank you for your word. We pray you'll help us now to understand it and to apply it for your glory and for our good. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. Amen. This morning, I want you to take you to Psalm 23. You'll say to me, with all due respect, Mr. Lyshon, we've been there many times. And I will say, well, good that you have. And you need to go back to it more and more times. Psalm 23 is probably the most well-known psalm in the whole of the Bible. You've heard it read, preached, proclaimed, you may have done it yourself, shared it, and there's nothing perhaps I can tell you new about Psalm 23, and that's okay if I just remind you of the truth you already know. I'm just going to look at one little phrase in verse 3, and the phrase is, "He restoreth my soul." He restoreth my soul. Just that phrase. And if we wanted a little title, the title would be obvious. The Lord, the Restorer of His People. Now, I confess to you, I love restoration. Not that I do much of it myself, but I love to see other people doing it. I love to see people who know what they're about restoring things. It is the truth. My greatest admiration is for people who restore old cars. I love seeing folk restoring old cars and old motorbikes. But it's not just mechanical and machines and things. I love seeing folk who can work in wood or sculpture or fabric. Some of you remember there was a terrible fire in Hampton Court some years back. We were living in Middlesex at the time. I didn't start the fire, I should just tell you that. And the repairing and the restoring, so amazing stuff. How they restored this stuff, which was 16th century, 16th or whatever it was, going back then and doing all the stuff and the curtains and the building, the bricks and the wood. Amazing. Restoration. Now, I could go on for hours, but I mustn't, about restoration. Restoration is great. Sadly, we live in a generation where if it doesn't work, you throw it out and buy a new one. You don't repair it. You don't restore it. Can't be bothered. And perhaps sometimes it's too difficult. Now, I'm going to say to you that God is in the restoration business. He restoreth my soul. And there's a sense in which I think this little phrase sums up the whole of the Bible. And you say, well, that's a big claim, but it's typical of your preachers. Your text is the most important one that ever come across. I know that. But let me just say this to you. When you think of the history of the Bible from Genesis through to Revelation, what is the Bible about? A huge overview in two or three sentences. Some will say, well, it's the history of redemption. That's true. It's the history of salvation. That is true. But dare I say, it's more than redemption. It's more than salvation. It's restitution. It's restoration. It's God doing a work. So, for example, what happened in Genesis, the first few chapters? Here's God, he's created man and woman, male and female. We need to remember that these days. And he's created them perfect. They're absolutely perfect in body, mind, spirit, will. He's the only man, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, who was totally sinless and had a perfect free will. Something went wrong. And what went wrong was that man, that woman, disobeyed, broke the rules, and thereby suffered a consequence that is with us, you and me, today. In Bible terms, they sinned. And thereafter, the rest of the Bible is God working to restore what the problem they caused. They lost fellowship with God. They lost fellowship with one another, in a sense. There was a breakdown of the relationship with God, the breakdown relationship with themselves. And thereafter, God has been restoring this broken relationship. The image, God has created the likeness and image of God. That image was marred in the garden was marred because of the disobedience. We all inherited that disobedience, every single one of us. That's why we all sin and come short of God's glory. But God is set about restoring this image. And at the end, God will finally accomplish that purpose. And we who believe and trust in Jesus Christ will be conformed to his image. Hallelujah. And the work will be done. The restoration will be done. And in a sense, it'll be better than the original. Now, you've got to be careful there. How can you improve on perfection? But we, I think the hymnist talks about it, we have gained in Christ more than we lost in Adam. So, God is in the restoration business. I want to look at it in a few very simple headings. Firstly, as we go through this and think about God restoring our souls, we need to just remember who it is. To confine my remarks to Psalm 23, this person who restores my soul is the Lord my shepherd. Psalm 23 says, the Lord. Now you know, capital letters, Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord. The Lord of glory, the Lord of creation, the sovereign Lord. This is the God of whom David speaks. And David uses a simple little picture to describe this God. As we've been going through this, as Guy's been taking us through the Psalms helpfully, we've been talking about all kinds of imagery that David uses. The high tower, a rock, military examples and illustrations. Things that David, with which he was familiar, he would use these illustrations to talk about God. And the one that comes easily to mind, because David is a shepherd, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. He is a shepherd. He's all these other things. He's God. He's almighty. He's sovereign. And all the wonderful things we can say about God. But here in this psalm, David says, this Lord, this great God, is my shepherd. I am, as it were, a sheep. And he cares for me as I care for my sheep. He protects. He provides. He is my shepherd. Now, I stress that because as we come to look at God's restoration work, we need to remember, who is this God who is restoring my soul? What is his character like? What is he like? Is he rough and ready and couldn't really care much about the work he's doing? It's just a job to be done. And he has this thing, and it doesn't matter how he treats it, as long as he gets the job done. God is not like that. There's a great care God has for this work of restoration. There's a little program on television called, I think it's called The Repair Shop. And it looks like it's in a big barn somewhere. And you've got all these specialists. One works with mechanical things, one works with ceramics, one works with wood. And there's a lady there who repairs broken vases. Or vases, if you like, broken vases. Now, I've done that once or twice, and I've broken bowls. I tried to blame the wife, but she wouldn't have it. And I put a bit of super glue. You can tell I've done it. It's all right. All right for me. I have my cornflakes, but this lady, oh, the way she does it, there's a care. There's a tenderness there. Exquisite. And at the end, she returns it to the owner, and he says, I can't see what was broken. I can't see what happened. Now, what I love about our God is this. That the God who seeks to restore you and me is the shepherd who actually cares about us. Who loves his people with an everlasting love. I read Hosea deliberately because there, God is dealing with the rebellious people. And he says, but how can I give you up? I can't give you up because you are my people. I can't disband you. Those of us, I go carefully here, those of us who have children, we love them dearly, but sometimes they frustrate us. Oh, you are parents who know. You really want to give them up. Anyway, but we can't stop loving them. Whatever they do, however far away they go, we cannot stop them because they belong to us. Now, I stress in this because there are some hard things that we need to know. So firstly, the Lord is the one who restores us. The second thing is we need to be restored. Now, sometimes things that are brought, mention old cars, for example, say, listen, this is beyond restoration. To be honest, this is such a heap of scrap and rust, best to have it crushed and made a fridge or something, right? Because there's nothing worth saving. Thank God that's not the gospel. God looks at humanity. God looks at you and me. And he looks at some of us, and we would be tempted to say, that person, that woman, that man, that young woman, that young girl, that young boy, they're not worth saving. Lord, don't bother with them. Look at the lives they live. Look how terrible they are. Just have nothing to do with them. And God says, no. There is no one beyond my grace. There's no one beyond my love. There's no one I cannot reach. They're all worth saving. Thank God for a God like that. So there's encouragement to the worst of us, but also to the best of us, as we might think. One of the problems with vehicles is when they go for tests, like an MOT test, or if you want to sell it on, and somebody comes and inspects it. And you think your car is perfect, and then he says, well, there's a dent there, and there's a bump there, and there's something wrong with there. And of course, he's saying that because the price he wants to give you goes down and down and down and down. And in the end, you have to give him money to take it. How do you think about yourself this morning? Pretty good. Reasonable people. I don't know if there's any really, really bad people here. Careful what I say. But by and large, you're all right. Let me tell you what God thinks about you. Let me tell you that God looks at you as he looks at me and says, you need to be restored. You might be nice and pleasant on the outside, but inside you're not so nice. And God knows your heart, and God knows your thoughts, and God knows what you do and what you want. God knows you. And God says, you need to be restored. You're not in fellowship with me. You're not reconciled to me. Now, here's one of the problems we have in evangelism. And this is where we have to be careful what we say to folk. If we tell them they should come and trust in Jesus Christ to be saved because of all the benefits and the blessings, and there are benefits and there are blessings, you're missing out if you don't become a Christian. Being a Christian is the greatest thing in the world. There's peace and purpose and all this stuff. And look at the wonderful people Christians are sometimes. So that's the way they push the gospel. But that's not at the heart of the gospel. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ because people need to get right with God. They need their sins to be forgiven. They need to turn from those sins, be sorry for those sins, and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Christ alone. Some of us say, you see, oh, well, you offer me this purpose. Actually, I've got a nice little life, thank you very much. I've got a nice job, I've got a nice family, I've got a nice home, I've got this, and I've got all things. I do not need your Christ. I do not need this gospel. I don't need this saved business. And our reply to that is, yes, you do. However successful you are, however wonderful you are in your little life, you need Christ. You need to get right with God in and through Christ. And if you do not, you will suffer the consequences eternally. You say, oh, I didn't come all the way from Suffolk to hear that. Perhaps you did, and you needed to. So, There's a need for restoration. Now, I'm going to talk about two stages, in the sense of those who are outside and those who are inside. So firstly, those who are outside of the kingdom but are in the church, you need to be restored. You need to come to God and say, Lord, I know I'm not right. I know I need salvation. Allow a very quick personal testimony. I was converted in South Wales when I was 16. And I lived a bit of a wayward life up until that, and the Lord graciously saved me. There was another young lady in the church. She was brought as a baby to the church. She grew up in the church. Her father was superintendent of the Sunday school. I think she was a teacher, Sunday school teacher, and she was a good, clean, living girl. Her name was Audrey. You got the Audrey? Yeah? Her name was Audrey. And one day, somebody challenged Audrey as they challenged me. Different person, different day. I said, Audrey, are you really saved? A shock. Why are you asking me that? Go and ask Colin Leishman that. He's obviously not saved. Look at the kind of character he is. But don't ask me. I'm a nice girl. But she said, no, I don't think I am. She had all the knowledge, all the background, all the upbringing, and yet she was not right with God. Dear one, with all the passion I have in my heart, I say to you, if that's your condition, seek the Lord. Call upon him for mercy. And don't delay. One of the most amazing conversions I've heard of, I can say this because I know the lady who's on the organ today. She was an organist in a big Welsh chapel. She was 80. And one day at the end of the service, the preacher challenged her, the work of the Spirit in her, and she realized she wasn't right with God. 80 years of age, playing the organ, involved in the church, and yet her heart was not right with God. Okay, let's move on. So that's those who are outside of the kingdom as at the moment need to be restored. And some, that applies to some of you. You need to get on with it. What about those of us who are in the church? You think, well, that's all right. I can understand that, Colin. That's a message for the unconverted. But I'm okay. Are you? Am I? Don't you feel the need to be restored? Don't you feel that perhaps things have, over the years, slowed down, become cold? And it happens to us all, the best of us. We look back and think, well, you know, I should be much better, higher up the ladder than I am. That's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge to examine yourself, to examine your life and say, where am I? I'm not as I ought to be. Perhaps I'm not as I was. A lot of God's people are going through difficult times and hard times. And those times have an effect upon them to drag them down. Now, they know the theology of God's testing. They see that. But it's hard to rejoice and make progress when you're hurting physically or emotionally. That's difficult to make progress. We've been thinking about Job on a Thursday night, and I've quoted Job to you. What an example of faith he is. You know, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. But it's hard, isn't it, to say that when you're actually in it and going through it? So, I'm asking you, do you need to be restored? Do you need to be brought back, brought closer to God? I think the answer must be yes, we do, all of us, to some measure or others. And the great thing is, and the glorious thing is, that God wants us. God wants us. Now, the problem with using illustrations about things mechanical or machines is that they don't have feelings, but we do. And we need to know that God knows us. In every way, knows our emotions and our temperament And God is on our side, and God wants to restore us. When I was a young man, I have a confession to make. My name is Colin Lashon, and I was a train spotter. And I love steam trains. And in South Wales, there's a place called Barry Island. And as they did away with the steam trains, they took a lot of the engines down to Barry Island. And they were there for scrap. And you might think I'm a bit daft here, but I'll tell you what I felt. I'd go along and see these steam trains rusting over and in bits, and then I'd see this word, condemned. And how sad is that? You say, come on, get over yourself. How can you be sad? Well, I was sad, right? Seeing a great steam engine, condemned. But then what gladdened my heart was that there were certain men, might have been one or two women, who went down and saw these and thought, we'll restore that. They're shipped off to some works, and Bev and I know a particular man who absolutely loves restoring steam engines. And they want to, there's a passion, they want to restore these steam engines to their former glory. God wants to restore you. God wants to bring you up. God wants to bless you. God wants you to enjoy himself. I keep saying this, and I need to say it to myself. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. And the more we enjoy God, the more we glorify God. And the more we glorify God, the more we enjoy God. I find, you know, that a lot of our Christian folks, they go through the motions, but they don't enjoy God. They don't enjoy hearing his word preached and preached. They don't enjoy fellowship. They don't enjoy reading the Bible. They do it because they feel they have to. God wants you to enjoy him and all that he has for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God wants to restore you to full favor with himself. How does God restore his people? Well, by the normal means of grace, not by some supernatural zap. It's normally through the preaching of his word, through prayer, through Bible study, through fellowship. We need fellowship, my dear brothers and sisters. We need folk who are concerned for us. We need folk who will encourage us. We need folk to say, how is it going with you? Oh, right, you know. And how are things with you, really? Well, you know, I have some problems. I've had some difficulties. Well, do you want to tell me about it? Do you want to share it? And in whom we can have great confidence. We won't be spinning it all around the church. And who will we feel are really genuinely interested in us. They want us to grow. They want our lives to be more for the glory of God. Normal means of grace. That's why it's so important. We come to the Lord's house and we with God's people and we read God's word and we pray and seek him. And God works in these bread and butter ways, I call them. They're normal means of grace. Now sometimes God has to intensify the treatment. I go carefully again. Whenever you're dealing with a machine, right, say a rusty old car, then you've got to, as far as you're able, get rid of the rust. It's no good painting over rust, it's got to be treated. And if it's full of holes, then you cut it out and weld a new part on. Preparation is everything, whatever it is. Somebody's just got to cut out the old bit and weld a new bit. It's like a garment. Sculpture, cut out the old bit, put the new part in. And sometimes God has to cut things out of our lives because they're just not helpful. Now sometimes, and again go carefully, sometimes they're legitimate things. It's not just sin that causes a problem. Not just sin that keeps us from enjoying God. That does, obviously. But sometimes there are things which occupy our time and attention that are just not helpful to us. And we need to deal with them and say, Lord, I spent so much time on this, I need to stop that or cut down on that. It used to make me smile. Well, I say smile, sigh would probably be a better word. I've heard most of the excuses that people give for not coming to church or not coming to a meeting. And I think, there's always a reason, and it may be a good reason or a legitimate reason. And then I think about the people who go to their clubs and their places of entertainment and so forth. And they put an amazing amount of effort to get there. Oh, I can't get up to come to church, but something special on, I get up to that. Now, what's going on here? You can't make an effort to go to church, but you can make an effort to go somewhere else. What does that say about you? What does that say about your motives, your desires? Put a special event on, everybody's there. Ordinary event. I think it's Tozer who said, this is some years ago now, 50 years, it's increasingly difficult to get people to come to a meeting where the only attraction is God. Wow. You think of that. Next week, we'll just be a prayer meeting. All we'll do is pray. I'm not making an announcement, for example. Oh, I don't know about that. Yeah, I want more than that. Now, we love our Sunday services. But why wouldn't you want to come to a prayer meeting? But the only attraction is God. We need to examine our hearts and our minds. So you've got to get rid of the old rust. And then, I was thinking about this, don't get too technical, Colin. Don't get too technical. But you know there are various different grades of sandpaper. Now, Gary knows all about this because he's an expert with sandpaper, right? But you know there are different grades of sandpaper. You say, oh, that's very interesting. I didn't know that. I'm thankful I've come all the way from Dutchland, from Holland, to learn that. And you have, they start with a bit of paper, all right? And they put some glue on it, and then they put some like sand on it. And I don't know if this man actually counts the grains of sand. Perhaps he does. But anyway, so if he puts 30 grains, it's a 30-grade sandpaper. That sound right? Yeah. And that's really rough, right? And then if you want it a bit finer, you put some more grains of sand or whatever, right? So it's 50, 100. 200 is very fine. Then God takes his sandpaper, and to be honest with some of us, he needs 30 grit. Really rough stuff. Because there's a lot of edges that he needs to get off you and me. And that's not pleasant. And God uses sometimes adverse circumstances to get those rough edges off. But he hasn't finished. There's still some work to be done. But then God, in his kindness and his tenderness, he'll up that to perhaps 100. It's still sand, it's still abrasive, but it's not so much again. And then he might go on to the 200. God needs to refine you and me. And sometimes he uses adverse circumstances to do that. Now, would it be better, would it not, if we were to read God's word, and that's what the instruction says, that's what the commandment is, that's what we should do, see it, do it, done, fine. That would be lovely. But there's something about you and me that we don't react as we ought to God's word. Perhaps you don't know it. Perhaps you don't read it. Perhaps you don't apply it as we should. And so we need God to do it. But God will do it. Because God is determined that the final product will be those who are conformed to this image of his Son. Hallelujah. And God will finish the work. We believe in the final perseverance of the saints. We believe that once God does a work, a sovereign work in the heart of a man or woman, that work is forever. But if you're truly saved, converted, born again, you can never, ever be lost. It's not about us. It's about God, his eternal covenant with his Son to save his people, and the work of the Spirit. And at the end, when the work is finished, the whole cosmos will stand in awe. One of the things I love about these restoration programs is at the end of it, they show you a before and an after. Seen that? So this is a before. Oh, what a chatty old thing this was. And then this is an after. Oh, look at this. Wow. And when you see these things are restored, you say, look at the handiwork. Look at the expertise. Look at the knowledge. Wow, the person that did this must be wonderful. Now see, the end of all this is the glory of God. The end of this is that the angel will say, wow, Father, Son, and Spirit, look at this great work you've done in that person, in him, in her. I remember what they were before they came to faith. Wow. They were rubbish. If it had been up to me, says the angel, I'd have chucked them in the bin. But for some reason, only been known to you, you took them and you worked in them and you've been working in them ever since. And now they're brought to glory. Look at what you've done. Hallelujah. I wonder if there are people who knew you before you were converted and knew you after you were converted. What do they say about you? Do they say, oh, I remember him when he was little. He was a teenager. What a rebel he was. But look at him now. Look at him now. I'm tempted to give a few examples. I've got to be careful. But I'll just give you this one, all right? Personal. You'll find this hard to believe. But when I was in school, I was a bit of a rebel. And I was very cheeky. I still am a bit, but I was very, very cheeky. And there was a school master there called Mr. Thomas, Roy Thomas. And he was the gym teacher. And he began a relationship. He was single. It's a proper relationship with the gym mistress, all right, who was single. And they started going out together. Of course, it was the talk of the school. And I was behind him walking to the gym one day, and I was my usual cheeky, chopsy self. And I said something that I shouldn't have said. And it built up in him. I felt sorry for him. He built up. And then he turned around, and he grabbed me by the throat. Of course, he'd be thrown out today. Lyshon, if I hear that ever again from you, I'll take you outside of the school and smash your face in. Well, God in his grace dealt with that cheeky chap. Move on 50 years, and I was home in Wales, and I found out from the local paper that it was his wedding anniversary, 50 years or whatever it was. So I rang him up. I said, hello, Mr. Thomas. Oh, hello, he said. You won't remember me. I was one of your pupils in Ogmore Grammar School. Oh, yeah. Of course, he had thousands of them. He said, I said, I'll give you a clue, see if you can remember. He was once said to me, I was the cheekiest boy you'd ever come across. Oh, he said, Colin Lyshon. Just like that. And I said, well, that's true. But I said, I have to tell you that God has been gracious to me, and now I'm a Baptist minister. And you could almost hear the, what? What? You, a Baptist minister? What? And we had a little chat. Has anyone ever said that about you? I knew him, her, when she was... Now, it just may be, let's be fair here, it may be, I'm coming to an end, it may be that you've never been a bad person, a nasty person, or a cheeky person, or a blasphemer, or a swearer, or a drunkard, or a thief, or whatever. You've always been nice, and you've always been pleasant. But when the Lord saves you, there will be a difference. You'll still be nice and pleasant and kind, but there'll be a change in your heart because of the work of the Spirit, and there'll be an interest in Jesus Christ that's not there now. You've been to church, you carry on with church, but now church will be different. Because now there's a, in your heart there's a love for the Savior, and consequent with that, a desire to make him known. I may as well finish with Ogma Grammar School. I'll ask Bev just to close her ears a minute. But I had a lady friend, a young girlfriend called Joyce. You got a Joyce here too, haven't we, somewhere? Joyce, lovely little girl she was. And I went out with her when I was unconverted. And then I carried on going out with her for a little while after I was converted. And I started talking about the Lord Jesus. And she wasn't very interested. And you know what she said to me? Colin! You've gone from one extreme to the other. Once you were saying all this other nonsense stuff, and now you're talking about Jesus. What's happened? Well, if I believe that he went to the extreme of his love and his mercy in dying for somebody like me, then surely there's no extreme to which I can go for him. Not the end of it. There'll be a change in your heart, a change in your inclinations, a change in your affection. You won't come to church because it's expected of you from your mum and dad, the brothers and sisters, or whatever. You'll come because you really want to, because you want to sing about Jesus. You want to sing about the grace of God. You want to hear more of this mighty Savior and this great God. You'll want to. And the angel will say, wow, look at the change in him. Look at the change in her. Others may not notice so much, but they will notice. And they'll say to God, you've done a good work there. You've done a great work there. Another trophy of grace. Another one who you brought to faith. Hallelujah. Our God is in the restoration business. Final question, are you restored initially? Do you need to be restored this morning to a former position? I know things have moved on. I know you're older. I know you can't run about as you once did. Still plenty for you to do in the kingdom. If you're not restored, seek the Lord. Call upon him. Ask him to do that work of grace in his heart for his name's sake. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful, wonderful work of restoration. We're amazed, Lord, as we see it in our own hearts and in the hearts and lives of others. The work, the great work you've done. And we give you the glory, we give you the praise. This is of God. Hallelujah. This is of God. Oh, Lord. Challenge us this morning, those who are not quite in the kingdom. They're not far, but they're not quite in the kingdom. And they need this work of restoration. They need to be brought into a right relationship with God through Christ who died for sinners. Lord, do that. Do that this morning. Work in their hearts. Cause them to cry unto thee in repentance and faith. And we who've been along this way sometime perhaps, we need to be restored. We need to be recovered. We need to be helped. To praise our God for Jesus' sake. Amen.